James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the word dohulos, mentioned that it means to give your right and privilege to another to discharge a debt or just out of your free will. And he wrote to the scattered, or the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The word there is diaspora. We have diaspora. Nigerians in diaspora. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. Spora means scattered, actually. Where you scatter seed deliberately. And so the word scattered there doesn't necessarily mean when you scatter someone. Maybe you scatter a room. It just means that they are in different places. Now, obviously, no doubt, he's writing to Jews by saying the 12 tribes. There's been an argument whether the 12 tribes is the church spiritually now. No. Definitely, that's not the import of this. He doesn't even carry it at all in what he said. So, obviously, he's talking to the Jews. Now, we said earlier on that there must be a level of authority before you write to believers and give the kind of instructions that he is giving. You can admonish, you can exhort believers, parakaleo, just exhort them. But when it comes to instruct, there must be responsibility. And so this is why we're going to ask, did James carry this level of authority? We want to do some quick look at something that I think we should not miss. In Acts 11, the first instance where we had a diaspora, Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix. Now that's traceable to Acts 8. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the words. Verse 1. Saul was concerned of his death. That was when Stephen was killed. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So at this point, it still said Judea and Samaria. They left Jerusalem and went to other parts of Israel, as it was then, and including Samaria. But by 19 of Acts 11, it says they went farther than that. So, I mean, just like we discovered, we found Philip, at Cenchrea in Acts 21. It was found at Caesarea in Acts 21, verse 8. So, you know, we had moved from Samaria. Obviously, they kept moving. It was a missionary church. So, in Acts 11, 19, I want you to listen to this very well. They went as far as Phoenix, notice this, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. The word preaching the word there is the word euangelizo, euangelizo. Obviously, we're preaching the gospel. In verse 20, the same word, preaching, euangelizo, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. So they were preaching Jesus. You know, they were not preaching legalism. They were preaching Jesus. And that's the account that we have. Then in 22, or in 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In 22, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. Now, who was the pastor there? It came to the ears, and then they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. We want to trace something here. So they now sent Barnabas. So Barnabas came from where? Jerusalem. So The gospel came to Antioch from where? From where again? Jerusalem. Good. Now, look at verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, that they should cleave unto the Lord. The word there means to abide, prosmeno, prosmeno, that is abide in the gospel. You see the word again that used for Paul in Acts 13:43. They should abide. Now, where we're going to is verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. That is Barnabas. Then he now departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So we're about to see how Saul got to Antioch. Okay? To seek Saul. Let me ask you, this congregation at this point was considered majorly or mainly of who? Jews. At this point. And it was founded from the church where? At Jerusalem. Okay, don't forget that. So, when Paul came, obviously he joined them, and then they taught. They taught in verse 26, with the church, and taught much people, and the people were called Christians, firstly in Antioch. Obviously, there was that strong Christology. Paul had come into the scene. That strong Christology was strong. Of course, they have been teaching Jesus Christ, no doubt, but there was a strong Christology. So it would take identification to call somebody a Christian. I've heard people say that we are not Christians, we are called Christ. Go and sit down somewhere. We just like to say unnecessary things. We don't say because the term Christian, it came from the unbeliever. And all that. So all the phrases you use in the Bible, did they come from heaven? Unnecessary, just making it, we are Christ. And the person labor to explain how we are not Christian, we are Christ. Just grammatical. By using Christian, is that not Christ? There's no race in Bible teaching. If we are not all saying the same thing, there's a problem. So I'm going to beat you. I'll force you reach there. I'm using colloquial language. I'll force you reach there. I'll say it first. I'm the first person that said in the body of Christ that we are God. You should be the first and the only. Where were we? So they called Paul, obviously joined them. And then look at how rich the church was at Jerusalem. And in those days, came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Did they come afresh, or the same people that came? It doesn't tell us. But obviously, they came from Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem was producing ministry gifts. Are you following this? Uh-huh. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, survived by the Spirit, that there should be great death throughout all the world, which came to the pass in the days of Cloisesia. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And then they sent Barnabas and Saul. So they both went. Alright? So, but now when he says they came, I'm finding it difficult to construct that place well. Because the word there is katachomai, which is to come down from. So it doesn't give a time. There's no tense that they came down. That's where he mentioned Agabus in verse 27. Katachomai is K-A-T-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It just means to come down. It has no tense at all. But something important was that they now went. Of course, they took relief there. Then look at how important Jerusalem was to Paul. And so people always thought that he was doing a disclaimer in church at Jerusalem. He didn't. Where he made a distinction, I'll show you. Now, in chapter 12, in verse 25, And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled the ministry now, and took with them who? John, whose surname was Mark. Obviously, they took him from Jerusalem too. And they became an associate. So everything is traceable to Jerusalem. Does it make sense? So look at Acts 13. This is where the distinction now came. Now there was in the church at Antioch seven prophets and teachers. The church at Antioch was birthed from where? Thank you. Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So Paul was a recognized minister from which church? Jerusalem. He was. Now, this is the difference. As the Lord, the Lord and Father, the Holy Ghost now said, that is by utterance, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So obviously, this was where the issue of, look, take this same truth to the Gentiles. This is where it came from. And this was the work amongst the Gentiles. So obviously, you cannot remove the Pauline revelation, the Pauline ministry, from the church at Jerusalem. So you can see that James was a notable figure, an authority figure. He was. So by Acts 15, it now became clear why, when there was a debate, why is Paul adding that, obviously they had churches, cluster churches. So obviously in Antioch and all the other places, the Asian, the Gentile nations, there were now churches that were not just strictly Jews. So some guys came up and felt, this is not the way it is from Jerusalem. And they had legitimate reasons, you know, to say, okay, let us all go back to Jerusalem. We'll go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 2. So was Paul submitted to authority by doing this? Yes, he did. So they came, and of course, the debate came up. And Paul was now, after they spoke, Peter now spoke, everybody kept quiet. And Peter said, look, you all know, years ago, God sent me to take the gospel to Cornelius. And they all accepted, yes, you know. And this was a debate among elders. So when that was going on, they asked, okay, Paul, obviously you will know that the person giving direction was James. Are you following what I'm saying? You could see that he was, not that supernaturally somebody was just speaking, everybody kept quiet. No. That happens nowhere. Somebody was there, okay, let's listen to him. Right? So, okay, let's listen to him. So it got to a point after all the Pharisees that believed, that had their own kind of denomination spoke, Peter spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas, okay, come and say your own. Then James now said, now hear this, this is my sentence. Are you following this now? That was the man who took the helms of affairs. Who was at the helm of affairs? Said, this is my sentence. In verse 19, Acts 15, which is the word prima. This is my decision. Okay? Christians, this is my decision that you trouble not them which are among the Gentiles that turn to God. Okay? Which included Antioch. So can you see now why James had a say? Is it clear? Is it clear, please? Where he had a say. So, even in the Great Commission, Jerusalem had that responsibility. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Judea is all of Israel, and Samaria. There was that order. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins will preach in his name, beginning at where? Jerusalem. So there was that order. And Paul did not flout it. He didn't flout it. So, Galatians 1 should now be clear to you. When he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. At that point, he's dealing with the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. That's what he's saying. Say, look, I didn't confine flesh and blood. I went to Asia, Arabia, pardon me. So he said all of that. Then he says in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul was very specific. Paul is quite a smart debater. And he says, and of the other apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Don't see him. You know, he gave him his place. I saw James, the Lord's brother. Said, is it a lie not? Then in chapter 2, in verse 2, I came up by revelation, because that's when they brought relief, and compared to them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, and prior to them that are of reputation. Reputation. Lest by any means I should run, or had run. That means, if there was a problem against the Pauline revelation in Jerusalem, he had run in vain. Because Jesus gave the Great Commission to a specific number. It didn't include you and I. He gave it to the 12. Of whom by admission now, James has a way he has entered. James the Lord's brother. And those people became what you can call the authorizing set of men. So you can't pass some of the body of Christ without them. What is Acts 1:8? You shall be witnesses of me. Is it you? It's not you. He was talking to the 12. Luke 24, 47, 48, the same people. They are the ones he told to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. The same set of people. So the gospel is an apostolic gospel to certain people. John 16, 13, 12 says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. No, that's not you and I. How can I read that for myself? But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all of the truth. For you shall speak the things that you shall hear. That verse is not private. That verse is exclusive to those people. It's not for you. You can't quote John 16, 12 and 13. He said, he will guide me into all truth. Who are they? Who is me? The same people. By their eyewitness and spirit witness. So, if Paul comes, the only reason why the Pauline revelation was accepted was because it was included in what Jesus told them to do. That's the reason. That was the only reason. Because he says, make disciples of every nation, all nations, which is Jew and Gentile. Preach the gospel to every creature. It says, Judea, Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the issue was not that they were not leaving Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem, but they stuck to Jews. But by Peter's encounter and the Pauline revelation, it was a reminder of the Great Commission. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, Paul could not have created a ministry, as it were, that was not given to the apostles. So, but chapter 2, verse 7. But contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the circumcision unto Peter was unto Peter, for it that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostles of their salvation, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto their circumcision. So that's, you know, very clear. Therefore. So obviously, it will mean, and this is vital, that James had authority over the churches that sprang up from Jerusalem, the Jewish congregated churches. He would. And he wrote in that fashion. And you know that the writer of Hebrews was also like that. He wrote to Jews. Hebrews 1:1. God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets. That is to the Jews. So his entire language till chapter 13 showed that the audience were ethnically, naturally wise, the same. Jews. So, James will write in the same manner. Notice that the writer of Hebrews used the law. Used Genesis. He used the law. You know, when he was talking about love, he said about Abraham that it's the work of faith. But the same person was now talking about the law that was given after Abraham had passed on. He now called it the royal law. So what is he doing? He is looking at what is same from Genesis to Malachi. Now what is he doing? He taught love, the love of God, or the fruit of righteousness from before the law was given, and he taught it after the law was given. That's James. So, his work is to show the believer's life and responsibility from the Old Testament. So when he says the law of perfect liberty is teaching a singular law, just like Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, what was James teaching? Faith and what? Faith and love. What was Jesus talking about here too? Faith and love. On these two hang all the commandments. The law and the prophets. So, did James teach the law and the prophets? Huh? Was James writing the law and the prophets? I'm asking a question. He did. By teaching faith and love. Look at James 1:25. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. We look at that, we'll tell you. And we said it's the same breath that Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The perfection of the law. You know what he said? When he said, "Be ye perfect," he was referring to, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be like your heavenly Father." Now he goes on and gives the narrative. Then in 48 he says, "Be therefore perfect." That is, the perfection of the law is found in the Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The fulfillment of it, the perfection of it, is as your heavenly Father is perfect. So when Jesus said that, just like James, the law was in view. So James, therefore, the use of the law by James is the law of love. Hope that is clear. Is the law of love. I know you are too intelligent to tell people that we, the believers, we don't have the Ten Commandments again. No. You must separate the Ten Commandments, which is what James is talking about here. You know, the Ten Commandments is not the 612 laws, or 13 or 14 or whatever. It's the law of faith and love. Faith and love. That's what it is. Faith and love. And that principle is written in our hearts. We believe, and therefore we love. We heard about your faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all saints. That's the Ten Commandments. Are you following? So, and you know, that was the way James could teach it, because James did not teach with a Gentile flavor. With a Gentile flavor. He taught the law in its fulfilled state. And the Ten Commandments now in that instance, faith and love. So James 3:1, be not many masters. That's what he says. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The Daskalos. Now in verse 3, we went to earlier. No, verse 2 first. In many things we offend, that is, we cause to stumble. I showed you that earlier. We make men to stumble. If any man offend not in word, which is the word speech, reasoning, two things there, logos, your reasoning, your heart, and then the way you speak. He says the same is a perfect man. That means he has fulfilled the law. Is that clear? And also able to bridle the whole being. Soma. Then he says, he now uses parables or a figure of speech. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. The word bits there is like a head belt. You know the head belt you put in a horse to control it. Control. Then he says, and we turn about their whole body. They obey us. We just turn about. So he's talking about control. So we control horses. Then he says in verse 4, behold also the sheep, we though they be so great, are driven of fresh winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm. That's like the pedal. It's the word plyon. That's the word ships. It's like boats. Then the word is a pedalion. In verse 4, small helm, pedalion. P-E-D-A-L-I-O-N. Which is what you use so that it will not drift. It's a control panel, as it were. It's using a figure of speech for words. Words. And the curious part is that he started by talking about teachers. That is, there will be a lot of judgment in what you say. So that says, don't be quick to be a pastor. Don't be quick to be a preacher. So because a lot of judgment will come to what you are saying. You know, Jesus said so that by your words you will be condemned and by your words you will be justified. And I told you that James taught a whole lot from Jesus' sermons. So the word pedaleon is a control on a boat or a ship in this instance. They can call it anyone. Acts 27 verse 40. And when they are taking up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards a shore. So it's the way to control a ship. And notice again what he's saying here. Remember that he uses a similar figure of speech or description for the unstable man. He said he is driven. Can you remember? Like this. He calls it unstable. He's driven. And I told you to pay attention to that word earlier on, where he uses the same word for the tongue, unruly, and the same word for the unstable man, the double-minded man. So we can trace the double-mindedness to his speech. Are you following what I say here? He says he's an unstable man. And he comes here to say, look, this man is driven like winds. Driven. Then in verse 5, even so, the tongue, glossa, is a little member. Look at what he's talking about. And boast great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You have to write the word boast here because James deals with it in chapter 4. Mega kachio is the word. M-E-G-A. No, mega lachio, sorry. M-E-G-A-L-A-U-C-H-E-O. Two words there. M-E-G-A-L-A-U-C-H-E-O. Megas means big, great. Then the other one is achio. That is to make a claim. So, it's talking about not just anything, but the boasting tongue. Boasting tongue. It says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Then in verse 6, or he calls it fire, which is figurative. Then he says, a tongue is a fire. Don't forget, it's a boasting tongue now. Fire. A world of iniquity. Adikia. It means to cross boundaries. Adikia, iniquity. He says about it among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Very strong words. The word to defile there is the word to stain, spilo, S-P-I-L-O-O. Jude uses it in Jude 23. It means to affect something. So, it therefore affects your, as it were, nature. Don't forget your nature is that you are born of God. It now says your word will have an effect on it. So it says it has an effect on it. And it uses, you know, serious terminologies on your person. It says it sets on fire. Don't let me misunderstand what he's saying. The word set on fire there is used for flame of passion, desires, phlogizo, P-H-L-O-G-I-Z-O. P-H-L-O-G-I-Z-O, you get it from the word flux, P-H-L-O-X, to burn. So it's dealing with desires. It's saying that, see, your desires, wrong desires can be kindled with words. Words. In the boastings. It says it set on fire the course of nature. The word course there is like a wheel. So it becomes destructive. It stains. James is very strong here. So he's saying that it affects. Don't forget we're dealing with two personalities here. So we have two persons. We have nature, who you are, and then we have this passion, which is a stain on who you are. So we are dealing with the double-minded man, right? Are you following what I'm saying here? He's born again, he's born of the Spirit, but he is yet carnal in his conduct. So his passion. His passion begins to set on fire the course of nature. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast of the and of birds and of serpents of things of the sea is tamed or have been tamed of mankind. The word tamed there is to subdue. Damazo. D-A-M-A-Z-O. To make to obey. Of mankind. But it says in verse 8, but the tongue, no one can tame. This is a very tricky word. No one can tame is the word anthropinos. Humankind. I skipped something there. It says, no one, no man can tame. I jumped something. Go back to verse 7. It says, every kind of beast has been tamed of mankind. That's what I want to say. That is the word anthropidos. By humans. By humans. The word anthropidos is whatever is of humanity. Something humans invented and created. You see it in Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25. Romans 6:19. Things of men. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 4:3. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Peter 2:13. I'll take it again. Acts 17:25. Romans 6:19. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 4:3. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And 1 Peter 2:13. Anthropinos. It means the way we say pneumaticos of human beings. Our devices, things that we create. It says, mankind has been able to control animals. But it says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Of course, the no man is related to verse 7. That is, human devices have not been able to train it. Can no man? It says, is an unruly evil. Unruly evil. Don't forget that what we have been talking about so far is the boastful tongue. Are you following this now? The boastful tongue. It says unruly. That word, I spelled it for you, akatastos, aka T-A-S-T-A-T-O-S. The same word in James 1:18, unstable. That is, today, it will say this one. Tomorrow, it will say this one. Unstable. You see, that is words in humanity. Same person can speak good and can speak evil. Unstable. You know, James started by presenting the picture of God, that God is not unstable. He's always good. He's not evil. He did that. Then he brought that to bear to the born-again man. So he said, look, in humanity, alright, words can come from different men. They can say this today, say this tomorrow. He now says this. Watch this. The tongue, that is the boastful tongue. Of course, when we say tongue, I know you know it's not this. He's talking about words. Our use of words. Who's following what we're saying here? Are you following this now? So generally now, it says our use of words. He now says, look, that it's unstable. Full, it says, is an unruly evil, kakos. He now says, full of deadly poison. The word deadly there means to bring death. That which brings death. Remember James 1:15, where he used death. James 1:15. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The same terminology here. Full of deadly poison. Now, the word poison there is used for an arrow, IOS in the Greek. Something you do toward others. What injures others? It calls the tongue that. So, James is dealing at this point with our use of words. And Jesus said much about that as well. Our use of words. Says it's a deadly poison. Now, is he referring at this point to the born again man? Huh? Is he talking to a born, is he talking about the born again man here? Yes. Why? Why do you think so? Why? What did he say? The speech. No, no. Let's put the speech aside. She's talking about the born again man yet. Huh? You've missed again what I told you to be the foundation. He's talking about a dual personality. So therefore, he has shown us how it is possible for a man to be born again and live a life that doesn't reflect that. So the only way he will point that out is to talk about a man that is not born again. So that you can see what is not in the mirror. Is that very clear? So he must present that for you to see the number two man here. Double-minded man. So he says, look, that's why I use entrepreneurs, men generally. I've curbed animals, but not words. Then he says, this is an arrow. In verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. That is an unstable. Are you following this? That's an unstable man. And an unstable man will be seen in unstable use of what? Words. Bless we God, the Father, and curse men. The word bless the Father is the word eulogio. E-U-L-O-G-E-O. Don't forget, this is a discussion among believers. Then he says, curse men. The use of curse is a bit wide. It's not just in Yoruba line, say to place a curse. You know, that's what we term it about. The word here is kataroimai, K-A-T-A-R-A-O-M-A-I. Katara means something that cannot be touched. K-A-T-A-R-A-O-M-A-I. Which means that you use your word to denigrate something. Or to refer to something as what cannot be touched. That's what he's saying. And Jesus used the same terminology in Matthew 5:44. When he says, bless them that curse you. So what he's saying is, speak well of them that speak evil of you. Kataromai. Paul gives the same warning, Romans 12:14. Bless and curse not. Bless. Bless and curse not. Same thing, Luke 6:28. Mark 11:21. Matthew 25:41. I'll take it again. Matthew 5:44. Romans 12:14, Luke 6:28, Mark 11:21, Matthew 25:41. It says, you bless the Father, and we curse we men. You know, it's easy to say, that's the Father now. I speak well of God. I give God praise. I've seen people like that, they are very good praise worship leaders. Oh, and they can give God all the nicknames he doesn't have. You are the one that rides on the riding of the riding of the ridest. You are the highest of the highest of the greatest of the greatest. You are the balloon that doesn't get burst. You are this one. I know I told you before that some of those praises is actually praising the devil. But when somebody begins to say that you are the one with what's Agbada in Yoruba, in English? Huh? Overflowing gown. is an etymology on its own. So you are the one with overflowing gown of fire. When you say yes, nobody can say no. How can that be God? How many no's have they told God in this world? If God says yes and nobody can say no, why are people in hell? Because he said no. But you see, those things are said to describe the devil, unknowing. Your foes. And you know, we say those great things. After you have praised God, they are at the end of the service. Ah, that worship was strong. Then somebody says something to you, and you like this. You say, well, it doesn't matter. After all, I have praised the Lord. You are a double-minded man. You have two personalities. He says, you bless the Father, you speak well of him, then you speak evil of men, which are made after the similitude of God. Of course, he's talking about brethren here, because homoities cannot be used for the unbeliever. I've been told you in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creature. Some of us don't think that. As long as I am prayerful, and then I am very irritable with other believers, doesn't matter. What matters is between me and my Father. It's just me and God. I have a special boyfriend relationship with God. You are joking. You are a double-minded man. Are you following this? So this is how a pastor will speak. He says, look, and then you curse. You speak well of God and speak just like the guy that said church rat. Church rat. Imagine, that one doesn't own a private jet. Private jet, yet. He's calling people rat. When he has a 2018 model of Mercedes Benz, he will call them soldier ant. He doesn't know that his problem is the boastful tongue. You know that the issue with the rich fool was he said to himself. So, that's a rich fool. We'll see him later in James 4. So, James says here that in verse 10. Have we had verse 9? Yeah, we have. Verse 10. So, this is a pastoral letter, alright? And so, he will deal with those conduct. No, Paul will say, the same thing, bless and curse not. He says, treat your brethren well. That's what he's saying here. And he says, now, so he started by saying, don't look at them lesser. Don't look at anybody because of their financial wherewithal. I mean, he said that consistently. Then he now says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. That's the double-minded man, right? That double-minded man, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. That means that the new creature can tame his words. Hallelujah. These things ought not to be what? So, even though humanity cannot tame their words, of his own will begat he us. Hallelujah. With the word of truth. Don't say, well, that's how, in my family, that's how we are. Say, we are Christian men. We are Christian people. You know, we say those things. We don't take it. Some very careless people say, Jebu people don't give. That's one of the most stupid things I've heard in my life. I choose not to take it too personal. It's personal, but not too personal. Say, Igbos. You know? I'm telling you. Hey, this one. And that's the way human beings just talk. We just generalize. All men are dogs, like your dad. So your dad is a dog. Not are you a doggess? So, I'm talking stupidly. You know. So, don't let me deviate. But we are born again, amen. So we have our choice over our words. Say, I have control over my words. Remember, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's how we are. You're the son of your father. Which father are you talking about? The devil? Okay. James, look at Colossians 4, 4. You learning something here? Because of the seeming no strong essence of the Christology and thoughts as it is, and thoughts you are, you are seated. That's they don't like James, people don't like James letter. Because it deals with that other personality. They want to hear the personality that is in Christ. They don't want to hear the personality we all see. But James says, I know you are in Christ. But this is the one we are seeing. So they say James is legalist. He doesn't understand the Pauline revelation. Does your life reflect the Pauline revelation? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come proceed out of your mouth. Of course, people use F word. You know, uses F word anyhow. You know, I even know a pastor that will say it on the pulpit. His congregation are trying. But that's not what he's saying here. The corruption is from your words to the other person. What you say to others that injure them. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the heirs. Is James and Paul, are they saying the same thing? Huh? James, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The use of words. Foolish talking. Foolish. I was telling a pastor who was doing a series on sex styles. And then he was telling people that those who teach entrepreneurship, that they are teaching a false gospel. I said, you are both doing the same thing. Where would you have gotten the sex styles from? No. You are just, you know, doing exactly what those people do. Stick to the gospel. You don't have to preach everything. You don't have to talk about everything. So where do Christian businessmen now get their principles? How did you go to school? Imagine you hold a certificate and say you are called to Saints Community Church Bar. Say, who called you to bar? Say, pastor, come. You better go to a regular school. You don't get to learn driving in your prayer group. Or you learn how to fly. You learn how to fly a jet by praying in tongues. Most of the time, when you pray in tongues, you quickly forget your academics. Because your mind is on fire. So it's better if you are reading Mech 105 or Sociology or Soak 206, start speaking in tongues. If you want to do, hear me, if you want to do a presentation for your clients, close your tongues. It will be unfruitful. Open your mind. Negotiate very well. You're going for a business meeting. You're speaking in tongues. For who? No man understands. Speak in tongues after. Okay? In fact, the product of your speaking in tongues could just be forgive. Forgive. I just told you something. Where were we before I got to this? James 3. Hope you are learning something. Verse 10. So those who don't like James, you know why? Not all, but a lot. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Well, at this time of human history, maybe not. But today, Reverend James, scientists can do this one for you. But that's what's available to them. I understand what he's saying. Then he says, now look at the word fresh and bitter. Then in 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear only berries, and either a vine figs, so that no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. So figuratively, he's saying you cannot have two natures. Your nature is the nature of God. Amen. So what is producing out of your mouth is painful. It's paining. It doesn't come from you. So again, it's describing the depo sutros, the fellow who is double-minded. Then he now says in 13, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge? Sophos. S-O-P-H-O-S. That is the way Paul would say, where is the spiritual man among you? That is the man who is walking in the spirit. He's not just born again and he confesses. He says, where is the person? I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, even as unto carnal, as unto babes. Remember Galatians 6:1. If any be overtaken by a fault, let them that are spiritual. So we are all not all spiritual. We are not all spiritual. We all should be. But some brethren are carnal beings. Their carnality is heavy. So he says, where is the wise man among you? That is, who is that person who is walking in the word, walking in the reality of who he is in Christ, and endued with knowledge? That word there is understanding. When it says, is the word epistemon, E-P-I-S-T-E-M-O-N. And due to knowledge, there is one word, epistemon. It means experienced and skillful. Somebody who doesn't just hear. You know, some of us went to law school. Some of us are practicing law. That's the difference. Some people did medicine. And as they were called to medical profession, they just went to fashion designing. They have a certificate, but they are not practicing. So who is the man practicing? Who is the epistemon? The guy that is skillful, experienced in the word among you. Now look at James now. So that's, it says, verse 13. Come on. Let's take verse 13 together. Who is the wise? Go on. What should he do? Let him show the word, deiknumi. Can you remember? D-I-K-N-U-M-I. Faith with work. Can you remember? Abraham. Let him show. Display. Let him show. Out of a good conversation. Anastrophe in the Greek. Conduct. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Let him show. Out of a good conversation. His works. With meekness. Wow. Meekness of wisdom. Meekness, there is humility, practice. P-R-A-U-T-E-S, sorry, practice. Meekness of wisdom or gentleness. Meekness. Let him show it. That is the ability to bear what others are doing. You are not cursing. You are not responding evil for evil. He said, if it is true that you are a man that is wise, we will see it in your conduct. So that means James is dealing with who you are in Christ and what you show out of that. So he said, look, let us see it. Who is that wise man among you? Don't forget, he writes this letter to all the churches under jurisdiction. Who is that wise man? He says, look, but if you have, 14, bitter envy and strife in your heart, and he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. The word he uses here for strife is the word self-interest, or call it selfishness. The word bitter envy is the word zealous. We'll come to that. Zealous. The word strife deals with ambition. Remember, he's talking about the boastful mouth. Erythea in the Greek. E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. And this is something that Paul dealt with a lot. Romans 2:8. Let's run through it. No, sorry for that. That's the Romans 2. 2 Corinthians. No, hold on, please, for me. Okay, Romans 2. But to them that are contentious, self-centered. 2 Corinthians 12:20 was what he dealt with a lot. For I fear lest when I come I shall find not find such as would, I will have found you as you would, and let there be debate, envyings, wrath, stripes, backbitings. Galatians 5:20 calls it one of the works of the flesh. Philippians 1:17. I'm sorry, I think I missed something. Philippians 1:16 or 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife. Said one preaches Christ of contention. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. So go back to James 3. So James is dealing with that among believers. Self. So James is dealing with words. Words of anger. Words of strife. Just like Jesus. But go to Matthew 15. Let's see something quickly. Matthew 15. So when I can control my use of words, James says, I control what's on my heart. Because things come to my heart by words. James 15. Matthew 15. You know, they were talking to Jesus about washing their hands. You know, some people will wear a ring. How does that affect you? You wear a ring. You know, and the same some people, they will spend their life wearing a ring. It's the same thing. So, my own God is not an ugly God. They spend all their life. They look so pretty. Enter the church, the way they worship as they raise one hand. But hear them talk. But the lipstick will come like this. You find some guys looking good. You know. And then hear what they will say. One of the ways I knew something was wrong with self-righteousness was it was just within the year I got saved. I was this sister. Holy from afar and from near. I mean, holy. She won't talk. The day she talked, no earring, no chain. Start wearing it, man. Your use of words. He says they can have contention. Jesus said here, he says they wash hands. said, will you wash hands? Then he told them, he said, look, verse 16. Are you yet without understanding? Do you not know, understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the drought? The word drought there is what you call pit latrine. Shalanga? Not toilet. There was no toilet then. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile the man. So is James and Jesus, are they saying the same thing? Yes, you defile the man. He said, it is from this that you now find evil thoughts, murders. Because evil thoughts will lead to murders. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man and not erring or wayborn. You know, that's not the point. Your use of words. They defile a man. Exactly what James was saying. Go back to that James 3. So if you want to see a wise man, look at how he uses his words. Somebody said this and I cannot forget. And it's a preacher. He said, where is the, say from what you have taught about the character of God, about walking in love, say, where is then the authority of Christianity? Ah. I said, it's in Christ. At that point, you don't know what to say. We can't do evil. We can't kill. We can't maim. Someone got up in the class and told me, I told somebody. The guy told me, I will kidnap you. And I told him, in 7 days you will die. He said, in 7 days, he died. I said, you yielded to the devil. He said, I know. He was very honest. Very elderly man. I said, repent. He said, I repent. I said, sit down. It was so interesting when I, because he didn't argue. He said, I yielded to the devil. He said, repent. I said, I repent. But you have done what you have done. Where were we now? James 3. Hope you are learning something here. James 3. Now he says, you lie against the truth. Because the truth is that we are born of God. Hallelujah. So that conduct is a lie against the truth. The word he uses is pseudo. P-S-E-U-D-O-M-A-I. Pseudo. It's used for two things. Number one, to tell a lie, generally. Colossians 3:9, where you say, where are you from? Where are you coming from? Say, I'm coming from Ojodi. Or you're coming from Bariga. That's a lie. But there is the lie where you deny the truth. 1 John 1:6. You deny that Christ died for your sins. That's not that you are telling a lie, a falsehood. You are only not admitting a truth. So James is saying, look, when you are in strife, you are denying the truth about who you are. Again, that's the double-minded man, right? So that second personality is a pseudo, is a denial, a paralogism, a pseudo of who you are. In verse 15, James now says, James 3, this wisdom, hallelujah, this wisdom descended not from above, but earthly, sensual, and devilish. That is the diposuchos, right? He says not from above. So he calls strife wisdom. Remember, wisdom is an experience, a use of skill, a use of knowledge. You got this knowledge not from above. He says it is of the earth. He said it doesn't come from above. Remember what came from above. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, of his own will begat he us. That means we are born from where? Above. So he says, this one is not coming from your spirit. Okay? He calls it sensual. That is suchikos in the Greek. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. It means without the spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God. That's the natural man. Jude 19, without the Spirit. Natural, without the Spirit. Unspiritual. So this is James's way of teaching the fruit of the Spirit. Are you following this? And walking in the flesh. He says it is devilish. That word there is the word daimonodes. Like demons. D-A-I-M-O-N-O-D-E-S. D-A-I-M-O-N-O-D-E-S. It's like demons. So, James is teaching the works of the flesh and what? Talk to me. The works of the flesh and what? The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, zealous and erythia, he says, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion is from the same word we had used earlier, unstable. Can you remember akatastasis? This is a different version, akatastasia, akatastasia. That where you see this among believers, or it is confusion. Akatastasia, that means it's instability. Or we can call it carnality, right? Instability. When you see the among believers, where you find envy and strife is confusion. That is the unstable man. Can you remember? The believer who has how many personalities? Two. He says, evil work. The word there is the word phallus. It's a different word by Paul. Phallus. It means wickedness towards others. Wickedness. The word work is the word pragma. Actions. So he says, look, where you find that, that conduct is not born of God. It's not born of God. What you are seeing is confusion. Confusion there means what? Unstable conduct. Whether you are in the home, say, well, this is our family, this is not church. It's church, oh. You are both believers. There's no room to have strife. I've counseled couples before. I mean, the experience I have in counseling couples is almost the same one I have with preaching the gospel. I was thrust into it so early in life. My hair, as I was talking to somebody on the phone on Tuesday or Wednesday, said, how come you are able to preview these things? I said, it's not a word of knowledge, Joe. I said, this one is this one, that one is that one. It's from experience. You know, when you have been doing something for a while, you'll be speaking like you saw a vision. But it's not a vision. It's a television. Something you have been seeing all the time. You can play it all over again and say, this brother. There was one guy. I said, this brother that has never gotten angry before is dangerous. So he has nothing to correct. He doesn't talk. Hey! He's not growing. He was born grown spiritually. There must be something to correct, though. I was talking to someone. I said, your husband, that one of the ways how do you pick a husband? Is that he must speak very, very fantastic English. How does that mean character? He knows how to talk. Ha! I said, well, does it mean your husband is blowing some Operation Lafia Dole? I said, that shows that there's you have an impute in his life. So, teach him. You know, we think that it must be the husband that was teaching. There are things you will learn. And you learn. I remember before I got married, my little pastor where she taught me, okay, I used to be the one to know things. So then this issue of checking emails. So we'll go and check emails 5 years before we got married. And she'll now say, we'll now pay somebody. You remember those things? You pay somebody to check your box for you. Can you remember that? Some 20 years ago. You pay someone, you say, 100 naira per 30 minutes. Then you now do overnight browsing. Who can remember that period? So, we used to pay. She now said, this one that we are paying people that she can do it. I said, no! She said, she will do it. I said, you just waste the money. You waste the money. I walked out of that cyber cafe. She stayed there. The next time, she was the one teaching me. And I shamefully accepted it. She said, no, press that one. I said, take it easy now. Take it easy now. I'm your pastor. So, how can you just see somebody who is just perfect in all his ways? I said, be careful. Nah, brother. So when he said, Pastor, did you see something? I said, I didn't see anything. It's just from knowing things. So when you have someone, for example, who is comfortable with strife and has a list of that one, I don't talk to me again. I know, I want to marry that kind of person without checking that. I don't, that one, you see my friend, but not anymore. That one, not anymore. We don't talk again. X. So, who do you think you are? Your case is different. James is saying, wherever we find strife and envy, what we are seeing is an unstable man, an evil and wicked conduct towards others. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from where? That is the fruit of the Spirit. Is that very clear now? Is pure, praise God, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. The word peaceable there is the word Eirenikos, Eirenikos, Eirenikos. It's used for a conduct, just like Hebrews 12:11, the fruit of righteousness unto which are hereby exercised. That is your behavior towards others. You are given to peace. Learn to solve conflicts on time. When you get into the marriage, and it's not just about marriage, it's just about relationships. You will always have conflicts. There's no doubt. You'll always have disagreements and here. But where we'll find the fruit of the Spirit, where things, some people don't know how to relate with those who don't believe alike. I mean, some of the people I relate with closely are Orthodox preachers. In fact, some of the people that review our books, our doctrinal materials, one of them does not speak in tongues. But when they look at your mouth, they will shake it very well. Okay, this looks good. So you have to know how to relate to people. And say, you don't believe that a man is safe forever. You don't believe that. Lose. Relax now. No. Very soon, you will do it to people in your church. I've seen brethren in University of Ibadan, Melami Hall. They touch it over doctrine. I said, it's not so. That's not the original one. And they were crying themselves. Yeah? Jesus is Lord. Have you not seen brethren not talk to themselves again because of Chelsea? Chelsea particularly. Brethren, born again. Say, no, I said, not to be a girl! You know, I said, what is it? I told our pastor, I will expose them. Man U and Arsenal. Brodan and Pastor Wally. No! Daji, no! No! I don't tell you! And you see the tempers rise. He's, then Brotone will come. No! It looks like an easy matter, but because you better take it easy. These guys are collecting £300,000. Just ordinary, they step on their toes, they'll bring stretcher. After £300,000, should you get injured? What is injuring you? But Robert, don't get healed. Get healed. Stretch your leg. And you are dating. You argue with yourself. Just argue. Have fun and move. Me too, I can get furious over Arsenal. It can pain me. You know how come they say, Ekwela, no? Sometimes, Ekwela, no, means sorry for yesterday. I want to restrain myself and say, are you a fool? I thought you are even, you know, why am I angry? You have to calm your person. By Chelsea. Leave that one. I will, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. So peaceable, you are given to peace. That means you can let go. Amen. Okay. Right? Okay. And that's why personally, and I've said this to you, I don't take doctrinal issues personal. I don't, there's nothing. I'm a stickler for correct Bible interpretation, but I don't now say, no, this one. You should have a level of being peaceable. Peaceable. Like Brother Hagin will say, let me adopt one of his sayings. If Brother Tosh hears this one, he will start laughing. You can disagree. Without being disagreeable. If Brother Tosh will hear this, he will just be laughing. He says, so you finally said it. Because I normally make fun of him. You can disagree without being disagreeable. No! No! Never! That's fine. Unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Some things are just ambition. Some things that people call fighting on doctrinal issues is not true. They are the ones looking for prominence. Because the moment you cannot, Lord believes the best of every person, you cannot even say anything good about a believer at all. Okay, say he's a believer. That I mean, say one, say he's a believer. You know. So I don't even think the man must have been just an eyewitness of eternal life, not a recipient of it. That's terrible. Be gentle. The word gentle there was also used by Paul in Philippians 4:5. Remember? Let your moderation be known to all men. That moderation is not wearing black over green, green and yellow. No. The moderation is gentleness. Let your gentleness. 1 Timothy 3:3, the bishop must be gentle. The word there is epikeis. E-P-I-E-L-K-E-S. Gentleness. 1 Peter 2:18. So he says it must be something you... So let it be known to all men. So don't say, and I'm gentle. And I'm gentle. You are the one saying it. And I'm gentle. Oga, if you are gentle, we'll see it. And I'm very gentle. I'm not difficult. By saying it, we know. When somebody starts telling you, I won't lie to you. Do you have to say that? Can anybody say, I will lie to you? Are you following this? Well, let's wrap up this quickly. So James is saying, look, without partiality, without hypocrisy, you are not impartial. Don't forget the partiality. You don't discriminate. Then he says, the fruit of righteousness, which was what he said about Abraham, can you remember? And Rahab. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He reigned. The fruit of righteousness. So, chapter 4 will now make sense to us. That what he's saying is this. Among believers, show the fruit of salvation. Show that you are born of God. Show conduct. You know, a pastor is strong on conduct. I hope that is clear. A pastor is strong on conduct. It will be. You cannot come and beat your wife and then we'll say, we're walking in the spirit. I won't say that to you. There's something we do. But I won't say it publicly. Because you won't do it. Come and beat your wife. And then say, I'm born again. You're not born again. There's one guy that I threatened. He said, you know you're not born again. I said, sir, didn't I teach you? I want to prove to you now that you're not born again. I made the guy so scared so that he can change. You're not born again. I said, there's something about salvation. I said, about salvation and perseverance. I said, yes. I said, don't you sense in your heart sometimes that if you're not a child of God, say, I do, sir. That's what I'm saying. There's no...
I'll see you in 15 minutes.